Well, if you're following in a Bible, you might like to turn to that passage that we read together. And I want to direct your attention particularly to that last verse, verse 66. On the eighth day, that is the eighth day after the second feast, you remember they'd got 2 7-day feasts, on the eighth day after the second feast, he sent the people away. And they blessed the king and went into their tents. And now, from now on, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness of the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. So at the end of this long chapter, we see the people coming to the end of these 2 consecutive weeks of sacrifice. And the king sends them away, and they go joyful, glad of heart, for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. I wonder how often do we leave our services joyful, glad of heart, for all that God has done for us. I wonder how often you've left this place feeling like that. Now, of course, this is the Old Testament, but let me remind you of Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament and verse 4. Because we're told in that, rejoice in the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And it doesn't stop there. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say to you, rejoice. It's something we should know something about. Rejoicing in the Lord. In the Reformed tradition, we speak often about that little saying, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, we talk a lot about glorifying God. But what about enjoying God? These people here, in our text, they were sent away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for his people, Israel. Well, how do we get this gladness? How do we get this joy in the Lord that we would claim, chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him? How do we get that joy in the Lord? Well, this chapter, we've been working our way through it. It's a long chapter, but it's like a stepladder up to this final verse. And there are, as it were, 5 steps on the stepladder. Just briefly, verses 1 to 13, a key verse, verse 12. God said he would come amongst them. Remember, he did at Sinai in the darkness. He came amongst them. And then in verse 14 to 21, Solomon turns away from the altar to speak to the people, to Israel, that great crowd. And what do we read? We read there in verse 20, and the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father to sit on the throne of Israel. God has kept his promises. And then thirdly, verses 22 to 53, verse 33 in particular, and when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall have turned again unto thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in his house, then hear thou in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people Israel, bring them again to the land. And then we come to the challenge to Israel, verses 54 to 61, and in particular, verses 57 and 58. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our ears unto him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments. And then finally, verses 62 to 66, the time of sacrifice, and this verse that we're going to look at. So the sequence, the five steps. First of all, the ark is taken into the temple and a great cloud descends. And Solomon addresses God. He acknowledges that God has kept his promise to his father David. Then he turns away, he speaks to Israel, and he tells them, look, God has kept his promise. This is what he promised to do. And then he turns back to God and he prays this long prayer for forgiveness and to care, God's care in the future as he's cared for them in the past. And then he turns back again and he challenges the people to be faithful in the future. He's prayed to God that God will continue to watch over them, to answer their prayers as he's done so far. But into the future, he says, you'll have to be faithful, Israel. And then they come to this time of sacrifice. So that's the sequence of events that's going on. Now, I want to look at that in just a little bit more detail now, so that we know the outline. Solomon speaking to God, speaking to the people, speaking to God, speaking to the people, sacrifice. So we begin with this first section. And in verses 8 to 14, the ark is brought into the temple. This great cloud descends. What an amazing event that must have been. The cloud came down upon the temple. They were told that it would happen, that God would speak to the people from the mercy seat. He'd done exactly that same thing when the tabernacle was completed all those years ago in Exodus chapter 40 and verse Exodus chapter 40 and verse verse 34, we find him saying that. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So this is how our chapter begins. Darkness descends. The priests can't enter the new temple. And this is the symbol of God's presence. And then we find in verses 12 and 13 of our chapter that in this awesome situation, Moses dares to speak to the Lord. Can you imagine that? The darkness has descended. God's glory is here. And Moses dares to speak to the Lord. Then spake verse 12, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. He's saying, Lord, you promised that you would dwell in thick darkness. You've done it before at the tabernacle, at Sinai. Remember the cloud came down on Sinai and the people were frightened and they said to Moses, you speak to God for us, we dare not speak to him. He'd done it before, but now, as he'd promised, he'd come down upon this tabernacle. And Moses, Solomon bears testimony. Lord, you've kept your promise. I've built a house and you've come down upon it. And then, secondly, we find that Solomon turns and he begins to speak to the people. Now, this is a great crowd that's gathered together. It's a crowd because there are three occasions brought together into one. First of all, there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a week-long feast when the people remembered how God had brought them through the wilderness, and they first of all moved into those settled dwellings in the promised land, a Feast of Tabernacles. And then there was the harvest. That was the next week, the second week. And of course, amidst all of this, there was the temple dedication. And it's in this passage that Solomon now speaks to the people. He's turned from the altar and he speaks to the people and he reminds them, God has kept his promise. You've seen it. You've seen the clouds. That's what God said he would do. The glory of the Lord has come down. Now, Israel, you've seen it. Almighty God made a promise and he's kept it. He's kept it. What an amazing thing that Almighty God should make a promise to mere mortals and then stoop to keep that promise. But there is hidden in this too a promise that one day God would send a descendant to Solomon, great David's greater son, the Savior of sinners. That was all part of the promise to David. And the first part, the birth of Solomon, a son, to fill the throne, had been fulfilled. The glory of the Lord had come down upon the temple. But behind the scenes, in years to come, one day there would be God's only begotten son, great David's greater son, a descendant, there, laying the foundations for his kingdom. And so Solomon, in this second part, is reminding the people. He's thanked God for keeping his promise. He's telling the people, God has kept his promise. The first part of this great promise to King David has been kept. But then thirdly, verses 22 to 53, Solomon moves now to the altar of burnt offerings. He's had to dedicate this because the proper altar is not big enough for the huge sacrifices that are going to be made. We'll say something more about that in a moment. So Solomon moves now to the altar and he begins to pray. Now, just look at verse 54. In verse 54, we read this. And it was so that when Solomon made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So that's the scene. Before this vast company of people, he's turned to the altar. The great King Solomon, down on his knees, hands spread out, a token of personal prayer. And he's been praying this prayer that we're going to talk about in a moment. All the people, before all the people, not ashamed to be seen, praying with all his glory, King Solomon. But before Almighty God, he's on his knees before God. And he begins to pray. And he acknowledges, verse 23 of that prayer, he acknowledges the wonder of this God that he's worshipping. Verse 23, he said, Lord God all of Israel, there is no God like unto thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. He's adoring, he's worshipping God. He's a pattern for our prayer as we pray. Begins with adoration. And then he goes on in verse 24, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou speakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. He's praising God for answered prayer. And he goes on, and in verses 25 to 30, he turns from the thanks for the past mercies, to think about the future. If, O Lord, you've been so faithful so far, if you fulfilled this much of the promise to David, oh, stay with us. Stay with us into the future. We're grateful for the past, but oh, stay with us for the future. So that's what he's doing in verses 25 to 30. He's asking now that that faithfulness, that promise keeping, might continue into the future, that those promises, the glorious promises made to David, will be fulfilled into the future. And then in verses 31 to 54, he cites seven sins that are likely to come upon Israel in the future. As he looks forward into the future, knowing the frailty of the human condition, we don't need to go through them in detail, but verse 31, personal sin. Individuals in Israel who fall into sin, God offended, God withdraws, and then they see that God is offended and they pray for forgiveness. And he pleads that God will hear that prayer and come again and pardon. And then he goes on to defeat in battle. When the nation is defeated in battle because of some national sin, when the nation turns back, O Lord, pardon us, continue with our great purposes. Then he talks of times of drought, again because of sin in the nation. When the nation repents, O Lord, come back, have mercy, take us into the future. And so it goes on through these seven sins that he seats, that he can see are likely to come upon the nation. And so that's the preparation. And we come to our passage that we're supposed to be looking at tonight. And our passage divides into two parts, four and five of this five-step ladder that I was talking about. Verses 54 to 61, Solomon addresses the people again. We're going to look at that first. And then the time of offering and sanctification, of sacrifice. So then, Solomon's address to the people in verses 54 to 61. This is the second time, you remember, he's spoken to the people. He speaks to the Lord, speaks to the people, goes to prayer, and now he's come back to the people. And what does he say in this prayer? He's not been ashamed to be seen praying by this great assembled company. But of course, it is such a huge company that they can't hear what he said. So a lot of what he says is going to be a repeat of the prayer that we've just been talking about. But what he does this time is he begins to make it a challenge to the people. He wants to challenge them that they must be faithful too. If they've asked God to be faithful to them, to continue to fulfill his promises into the future, then they, for their part, must be faithful too. I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see an example of these great promises that God makes to his people. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt thou the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessings abounding upon Israel, promised to them if they keep their promises to him. Conditional promises is what we're discovering in Scripture. I'm going to say more about that later. Let me go on. Blessed are they be thy basket and thy store. Blessed thou shalt be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one day and flee before thee seven ways. And so it goes on. God's wonderful blessing upon his people if they're faithful. And then if we go forward in the chapter to verses 15 to 18. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all thy his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall they be thy basket, thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, flocks of thy sheep, and so on. Conditional promises. And we need to pause there, because there's a lesson there for us. I've got a book at home called Precious Bible Promises. And someone has gathered together all the scripture promises and put them in sections, times of sickness, times of temptation, and so on. There are thousands of them. They've gathered together. But if you look at them, the promises of Scripture that God makes to his people are conditional. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You want guidance, you go to that promise. Condition. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Another condition. Perfect peace in the time of adversity, if you're trusting. And so it goes on. We can think of promise after promise. Every one of them, conditional. And this is the lesson that is being learned thus far. Solomon sees that God has kept his promise to David thus far, to the building of the temple by David's son. But there's so much more to come. He wants the future, God to be as faithful in the future as he's been to them in the past. But there are conditions. God will keep his promises to us if we are faithful to him. It's a principle that Solomon is discovering as we work through this chapter. And it's a principle we find throughout Scripture. And in those glorious promises that we love to go to in the Scripture, in our times of difficulty and adversity, time after time we find that God promises us on condition. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. See, conditions. So that's the lesson that is coming out for us as we look at this fourth step on this ladder, Solomon's address to the people. He's challenging them. We want God to continue with us into the future, but you must play your part. You must be faithful too. And he challenges the people directly in verse 61. I want to get back to it. In verse 61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. It's been a good day. They've been faithful. Well, let it continue. If you want to continue in the Lord's blessing. And oh, remember, the glory of the Lord was upon the temple. That amazing scene. Well, if you want that to continue, then the Lord wants you to be faithful. So they were knowing something of the riches of God's goodness to them because of the way that they'd been living. But now we come to the last part. Given that, they begin to sacrifice and to bless the Lord. People had come from all over Israel, we read, right from the northern end of Israel to the southern end of Israel. You can imagine the great company that was there. If you look at verses 63 and 64, the same day did the king hallow the middle court of the temple that was before the house of the Lord, because, he goes on to say, there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. There was so much that was being offered. Look back, verse 63. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen. Picture that alone, but that's not all. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. This was an amazing, a huge event. Huge crowds there. And they're rejoicing. God had been so good to them. There was the glory of the Lord on the temple, in that cloud, the presence of the Lord. They traced the glorious promises to David that the Lord had kept. And they'd looked to the future. And they saw the importance of being faithful to God. And if they were, the blessings that would follow for them. Is it any wonder that we read in verse 66, on the eighth day he sent the people away and they blessed the king and went into their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. They were thrilled with what God had done and what God could do. So how do we get such a joy in our lives as we come to our times of worship? How do we come to rejoice in the Lord like they were able to do? Well, what's the lesson that Solomon has discovered? God is good if we are faithful to him. But they had to stop, first of all, and notice just how good God had been. There was the temple covered with this dark cloud. How often do you stop? And you know the old chorus, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You know, something happens, it turns out right. What a happy coincidence. No, the Lord was in it. We don't do that, do we? If things are all right, we don't worry about them. We move on to the next problem. We don't stop to recognize God's providential goodness. Answers to prayer even are just unacknowledged, unnoticed. That's good. That's turned out all right. I prayed about it. It's all right. I'm going on. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Isn't that what Solomon's been doing in the early part of this chapter? He's been pointing out to them the way in which the promise to David had been fulfilled thus far. But there's so much more into the future. And Solomon's burden is to make sure that by their own sinfulness, they don't miss out on what God has promised and is so willing to do for them. So we need to pause. We need to recognize what God has done and is doing in our lives. And then what was the second thing? Oh, we have to be so careful in the way that we live, in the way that we witness to him, the way that we present ourselves before him. Psalm 16 is a glorious psalm. In Psalm 16, we find the same sort of message. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now you see that conditionality. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me. He's going to be faithful. He's going to keep him at his right hand, and therefore he shall not be moved. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. That's the gladness we were talking about. How do I rejoice in the Lord? Well, David here in this psalm, he's going to be faithful to the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me, because at my right hand I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, promise of guidance. In thy presence is fullness of joy. We're talking about Christian joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I wonder, as we go from this place tonight, will we be able to go with Christian joy, recognizing that God has done wonderful things in our individual, our personal lives, resolving that we will not be unfaithful to a God who's been so faithful to us. Isaiah 51. Verses 12 and 13. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually, every day, because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? It's just a mortal man. This difficulty which would bring you low, which would cause you to want to compromise. Have nothing of it. God has great plans for you, believer. There's a great future that he has for you. Did he not fulfill that promise to David? Did not his greater son, Jesus, come into this world? Was he not born? Did he not die on the cross as God had promised? It's all been fulfilled. You see how good God has been. Be faithful and you'll know something of the joy of believing. But there's something else in this passage. There were three offerings that were being made. There was first of all the burnt offering. Secondly, the grain offering. And thirdly, the peace offerings. Those three offerings will be made. And they point forward to Christ. They point forward to Christ. The grain offering, pointing to the humanity of Christ. That he would be a mortal man. That he would eat the same food as we eat. Secondly, the burnt offering. Remember Christ in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Willing for all that the Father had planned for him. And then thirdly, the peace offering. That peace comes between God and the sinner because of what Christ did there at Calvary. And in the same way, there are three offerings that we are called upon to make. Hebrews 13 verse 15. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Isn't that what shines through this chapter? Solomon, recognizing what God has done, praising him, wondering at his goodness. The sacrifice of praise. Secondly, the sacrifice of ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, as Christ did, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then there's the peace offering. Walk in the light as he in the light. Have no part with sin, because it'll unsettle God's great promises for you. Be faithful. Be faithful to him, and he will be faithful to you. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Philippians 4. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. This is to be the life of the believer. But you have to be faithful. You have to recognize God's goodness to you. Count your many blessings. And then live a life which glorifies him. Then you'll know something of joy in believing. Let's all pray. Our Father, we bow before thee. And we do confess that we know much of the poverty of faith. We know very little of what it is to live rejoicing in the Lord. So, our Father, we do pray for ourselves that thou wouldst help us to mend our ways, to be more aware of thy goodness to us, to see thy hand in everyday events, and to give thee thanks, to wonder at the glory of the gospel day by day, what thou hast done for us as individuals. And then, our Father, that we might rejoice as we look to a future which will be equally glorious if we're faithful to you. So we thank you, Father, for all those exceeding great and precious promises of Scripture, and pray that thou would help us that we might live up to them. In our Saviour's name, amen.